Thank you. Will you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5? As of last Sunday, we completed our study on the Gospel of Mark. And for the next 12 weeks, I'm going to take you to several places in the Bible. Many years ago, sometimes when I read the Bible, I just jot down notes here and there, a few comments. Eventually, they turned out to be 12 places that I found in the Bible that were amazing places of great blessings, where God poured His blessings to the people, how in Christ, in our God, lives were transformed. And so, beginning today and for the next 12 weeks, I'm going to present that to you so that I think it'll be even more blessing than the journey Steve and Julie went through. He just went through America. That's just eating fries. We're going to eat steak the next 12 weeks in the Word. And so we begin today with John chapter 5. Let me read for us verse 1 through 9. This is the reading of God's Word. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The next 12 weeks, instead of trying to explain everything from the passage, I'm going to focus a little more and emphasize on the place and what happened there. And so you won't get an explanation of the whole passage, but more on the places that I want to walk you through. And so let me begin by asking, how well do you recognize blessings? Is walking a great blessing to you? Have you ever given thanks for walking? Because if you're not sure, come back to this passage and ask this man who could not walk for 38 years how he would appreciate walking. Have you given thanks to God for the ability to see? You know, many times in our lives we complain for the things that we don't have. But I want to ask God, how often and how sincerely do we give our God our thanks for His blessings? I thought I want to encourage you to do one thing this week, and that is this. When you get home, one of these days, several days apart, will you get around your home without walking? Try that. And you will appreciate how walking is so amazing. Or the other, try to spend the whole day or the whole evening with a blindfold over you. Can't see. And you will appreciate what great blessing it is to be able to see. It is my prayer that all of us will be able to really be thankful for the wonderful, incredible blessings that God has already given us. Too often we forget. He has given so much, but we take them for granted, don't we? In our passage today, I want to first begin by highlighting for you very briefly two things, a man and a place. So let me first take it through there and then go deeper. Let's first turn our attention to the place. In John chapter 5, verse 2 to 3, and jumping to verse 7, he reads, Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Verse 7, Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, he reads. So we're told, in Jerusalem, in this great city, there was this little place called a sheep gate, and inside there was a pool named Bethesda. Here, a great number of disabled people will gather, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Why would they gather near and around the pool? It was said that an angel would come, stir the water of the pool, and whenever that happened, whoever should be first to enter into the pool, he or she would be healed. However, no one knew when the stirring of the water would be. And because everyone wanted to be the first to enter the pool and be healed, we can easily imagine all these handicapped people, right, disabled people, will be fighting to get as near to the pool as possible, never taking their eyes away from the pool. Why? So they could be the first into the pool when the water was stirred. Oh, I can easily imagine what a fierce atmosphere the place must have become. No one wanted to give an inch to another person because they needed to be ahead of everyone else, because they all wanted to be the first into the pool. And I thought here, nobody will be kind. Nobody will be gentle or loving or serving others, because if she or he got the blessing, then that meant the person will still be stuck with the suffering. The mentality of this place would have been me against everyone. Nobody looking out for one another. So for as great as the blessing of healing was in the pool of Bethesda, it actually turned out to become a place of cutthroat selfishness. For everyone wanted to be blessed, even if it meant that no one else will be because of him. The place of blessing became a place of selfishness, a place of no compassion, no empathy, no gentleness, no sacrifice, no blessing for others unless they were blessed first. Did you see? In order to be blessed, the people were willing to sacrifice others for their own benefit. We know God's blessing should overflow onto others, but this place has become the epitome of selfishness and uncaring for anyone else in the hope to save oneself. I'm afraid that this may be the reflection of many Christians in the church. It's always about me and my blessings. What a place that Bethesda had become. Now let's shift our focus to the men in this place called Bethesda. John chapter 5, verse 5-7. One was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I want to help me into the pool when the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in. Someone else goes down ahead of me. We don't know his name, probably because he lived like a nameless person, always identified as that invalid to everyone else. And he was living in this miserable condition for 38 long years. And throughout those years, his sole desire in life is for someone to come and help him into the pool when the water was stirred. So for all of his life, his gaze must have been fixated to the pool to see if he can predict the stirring of the water before any of the other people could, so that he could be the first into the pool. Unfortunately, he was stuck in a helpless situation, probably far worse than others. At least for others, they could crawl or limp or stumble into the pool when the water was stirred. However, for this man, as much as he had tried to be the first to jump into the pool when the water was stirred, he says, someone else always goes down ahead of me. Why would that be? Because he was an invalid. He couldn't move himself. Someone else has to carry him into the pool, and you should be the people helping. Their reaction would be so slow, too slow, because there were too many alert, sick people quickly slithering into the pool on the first sign of the water stirring. So of all the people there, he was at the bottom of the ladder. No way to move up to be the first into the pool. That's what everyone in Bethesda wanted, to be the first into the pool. So this place called Bethesda, now selfishness ruled, and this invalid man lied helplessly there for 38 years with no one to help him. You know, the people made this pool of healing into a place where no one cared for anyone else, where only my blessings counted. And in order to be blessed, they didn't mind, they did not think it was a trouble. In fact, in the name of blessing me, they will push, they will shove, they will jump over, and even trample others. It became acceptable to be blessed. And I thought, wow, how could such a place of healing, a blessed place of healing, turn into a place of selfishness? Then again, I thought, how can God's people turn a house of prayer into a den of robbers? How can Judas use the most intimate sign of love, a kiss, into a sign to betray and arrest his Lord? Can I ask all of us humbly, let's carefully examine our lives and see if you and I are not misusing God's goodness. Sadly, that's what became of Bethesda. I call it the old Bethesda, the old life. Now comes the shift. I want us to closely watch what happens to this old Bethesda, the old life, when Jesus enters into it. John chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Did you see? It was Jesus who noticed this man and his condition in Bethesda. Remember, for this man, his eyes were solely focused and fixated on the pool, looking for any sign of the water stirring. So he actually had no interest in anything or anyone else there. We would think, in his desperate condition, that he would be desperately looking for Jesus. But he wasn't. He was so consumed with his own misery and pain. And even when Jesus stood right by him, he didn't see him. Have you had that experience where your pain,
and misery of life blindfolded you from seeing Jesus, who was right there with you. Isn't it? Too often, the troubles and difficulties of life seem to blindfold us from seeing our Lord, who is right there with us. May I remind us of God's presence with you. Let me give you two scriptures. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. They will call him Emmanuel, talking about Jesus. And what is the meaning of Emmanuel? God with us. Not just some of the time. Not only when the days are good. Not only when you are obedient. Not only when things are well. But God with us includes God always with us. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, actually is repeated in verse 8 as well, so I'm only going to read you one here. This is, he's talking to the Israelites who are so afraid to take the next step and enter into the promised land, to the uncertainties, even though God promised. And God says, be strong and courageous. In other words, there are times in life when we are so fearful, so timid, so hesitant. And he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, the enemies, the Canaanites who are waiting, right? For the Lord your God goes where? With you. What does he not do? He will never leave you or forsake you. Why? How can he never leave us or forsake us? Because he is Emmanuel. The God who's always with us will never leave us or forsake us. Dear brothers and sisters and friends, I pray that today's message would always teach you that it is Jesus who came to Bethesda, who came to us. It's not us who approach Jesus by coming to this worship. It is us, it is him who have called us and first came to us in order for us to draw near to him. It is Jesus who noticed and saw the trouble this man was lying on. We have a God, we have a Lord who sees our misery. Now then, the question is, okay, he saw the struggle, he saw the problem, he sees your struggles and your pain and your misery. What of it? What happens after that? This now then again takes us to the name, another name of our God. One of the names I want to once again remind you is the name Jehovah Jireh. You'll find that in the Old Testament, right? In the book of Genesis. You know what that name means? We usually translate it succinctly and says the God who provides. Actually, the full meaning of the name Jehovah Jireh means the God who sees is the God who provides. You understand? He doesn't just simply provide, okay, you need something? Okay, I heard you, here it is. No, the God that we worship, the Jehovah Jireh, sees your life perfectly, clearly. No cloud in sight, no shadows. He sees, and because he sees what he sees in you, he is the God who provides. And so let's come back to our passage. See the God, Jehovah Jireh, Jesus, he saw the need, the pain of this man. So what does he do? He says and tells him, do you want to get well? Now before we get to the meaning of all that, you know, many times in life, it's easy for us to assume things. But can I lovingly and humbly instruct you, many times our assumptions are not right. We may assume that this invalid man needs physical healing more than anything in life. But that would not be right. We may assume, like this man, the best way for Jesus to help him is to carry him into the pool when the water is stirred. But that also would not be right. Many times in our lives, we may think that we know exactly how Jesus should help us. Sometimes we need more money. Sometimes we think we need healing. Sometimes we need resolutions. But truth be told, the way we envision our God to help us is not the right way either. Coming back then, we hear this man make this request on how he thinks Jesus should help him. John chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." In other words, what was he saying? He was trying to tell Jesus, "Please, get me into the pool." That's what he wanted to say. More precisely, he would want Jesus to wait with him there by the pool. And when Jesus sees the water stirred, then quickly be the first to throw him into the pool. That's how Jesus can help him as far as he was concerned. So let's think that a little more further here. According to his plan, since no one knew when the stirring of the water would happen, Jesus needed to be on standby, waiting alertly, never taking his eyes away from the pool. And as soon as Jesus sees the water stirring, he needed, Jesus needed to be strong, pick him up quickly, and throw him into the pool. And unfortunately, if someone should beat him to it, then Jesus needed to wait with him a little longer and do better at the next opportunity. And I was thinking, oh, by the way, would it be all right if Jesus went to the bathroom or went to get some food? But then again, the water may stir at any time, so Jesus shouldn't leave his side at all until he was the first to go into the pool after the water stirred. You see, if Jesus accepted to help this man his way, what an untenable situation it would be. It could be days, weeks, months, maybe another 38 years for Jesus to stand with him, wait to help him. That's how he wanted Jesus to help him. And may I say, if Jesus helped him the way this man wanted to be helped, it will be so unsatisfying. Can you see? If Jesus helped him his way, then he will be so demanding of Jesus. He will start complaining about the way Jesus was not doing it right. And he meant according to his ways. His sense of entitlement and complaints would only grow. You see why some Christians today feel entitled and complain so much against God? Likewise, did you know if God helped us, you, me, in the way I want him to help me, let me tell you, it wouldn't be the best way. No, our way usually is not the best way. Let's then see, what is God's way to help us as we learn from this passage? John chapter 5, verse 6, and then verse 8 through 9. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. In other words, God's way was, there was no waiting for the water to be stirred to be healed. God's way was, there was no need to pick him up and throw him into the pool. No throwing. God's way was, Jesus spoke his powerful words. Everything obeyed him, including the sickness that chained the man miserably for 38 long years. You and I have got to understand, folks, the way sometimes we pray is not always the best way for God to work. His ways are higher, better, greater, more compassionate than what you and I can even imagine. Briefly reviewing this Bethesda. See, this place, a pool called Bethesda, was supposed to be a place of blessing as it healed sick people. However, the desperation of the people in their sickness turned this pool of healing into a place of utter selfishness and uncaring for others. However, as Jesus entered here, I want to present to you a couple of amazing changes that transpired here. First, Jesus turned the eyes of everyone there away from the pool unto him. Remember, everyone right now in that pool, hundreds, thousands, who knows, right? Everyone there gathered, all their eyes is always on the pool. Nothing else matters. When the water is stirred, they want to be the first to jump. But because Jesus came to Bethesda and gave them the healing in the way that was much, much better than being thrown into the pool, the eyes from the pool will turn and look to him. There was no more waiting for the water to stir to get healed. Why would you want to wait when you can call on Jesus anytime, anywhere? Too often, sometimes our doctor's appointment take a long time, right? You wait to get healed. Sometimes the bank doesn't open. Sometimes nobody can help you. Will you wait to get help? Can I tell you, don't be like the people of Bethesda. The pool is not your answer. Jesus who came to Bethesda, he is the healer. He is the answer to our prayers. He is the Savior. He came so you can turn your eyes away from the pool unto him. That's Jesus entering into Bethesda today. Secondly, Jesus turned their bitterness and selfishness. Remember, that's how they live right now. They didn't care if Steve needed help. They didn't care if Juan needed help. I need help first. Their selfishness, their bitterness consumed them. But now because Jesus entered, he will turn their selfishness into faith and trust in our God. And they will see he's the God who cares. He is a God who sees, he's a God who heals them. And he will teach them, please, don't continue to live your life like you did in Bethesda. Turn around. I want you to see how I came and why I came. While everyone at Bethesda selfishly grabbed, Jesus came to give. No wonder he says it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. While everyone at Bethesda wanted to be served, throw me first into the pool, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. While everybody demanded in this place, you need to love me, Jesus came not to be loved, but to love sacrificially, unconditionally, graciously. You see, whenever we begin to see Jesus, the old Bethesda, the old life has got to change. No longer following in their ways, but now following in Jesus' way. That's the Bethesda that Jesus turns from selfishness to once again blessing and healing. I wanted to introduce this Bethesda to you because I have this prayer for you, for us. Let me present you a couple of those before I close this message. The first prayer I have is this: may the new Bethesda be true in your family. Too often, isn't it? Because we live with our family members for so long, we take each other for granted. I've seen too often people are kind to strangers, kinder to strangers than your own spouse and children. Can I lovingly rebuke us all and encourage us all? Let's start the new Bethesda at home. Be kind with your family. Don't take each other for granted. Learn to be kind to our family first. And the new Bethesda I want to also pray for shouldn't only be in the family, but it should also extend and overflow to our church. Too often people come to church to be served. They love others bringing good stuff, but if I have to do it, oh, most don't. Please, let's change this attitude and heart. The new Bethesda brings blessings, not demand blessings. Comes to serve, not to be served. Comes to comfort, not attention and selfishness. I pray that will be true for us. That's why for me this sermon series is important, because I want to see each of us, all of us, especially our church and our families, get rid of, strip away the old Bethesda in us and bring in the new, because Jesus is now there. So with that in mind, I have this vision to help build the new Bethesda lifestyle, I call, in our church, in our GCC families. And what I want to do is I want to ask you to set apart 3 days of the week and begin to learn accordingly. If you have it. The first day is what I call the Thursday lifestyle. The theme of a Thursday lifestyle every Thursday from now on to the rest of this year and hopefully to the rest of your life is this: love our family day. No assumptions. No taking for granted. I want and I pray, literally, specifically, do one loving thing and say one loving thing at least every Thursday. Make a point to do it genuinely, truthfully. And if you don't know anything else, then fast and pray for God's knowledge on you. But that day, I want you to say loving things in a genuine way to your spouse or to your family, and do a genuinely loving thing for your family. Thursday, family, love our family day. The second day I envision is a Friday lifestyle. And that's a lifestyle that should focus on a day to repent. Because we live in a fallen world, you and I fall too often. I want us to sincerely pray and repent for our sins. But repentance is not the goal. That is going to be a means, because through your repentance, What I am praying for is that you will experience the sweet power of God's forgiveness as we repent. You understand? I want you to be able to experience the incredible sweetness and power of God's forgiveness as we repent. And do you know, for people who experience that, they will be so much more forgiven. There's very little forgiveness, even inside our families and even inside the church, because we rarely taste the power of forgiveness. But you will rarely ever experience that forgiveness until you specifically repent. See, repentance does not bring forgiveness, but repentance is God's means to make you taste the power of His forgiveness. Do you understand the difference? So every Friday from now on, I want you to specifically go inside the closet or somewhere quiet and say, Lord, how have I sinned before you today and this week? And bring them out before the Lord, a day to repent. Those were 2 days, Thursday, Friday. There's one more day I want to present, and that is Sunday lifestyle. And on Sundays, I hope and I pray for us, the theme will be Love Our Church Day. Church, folks, this is God's family. We're not just here to drink the blessings and then to go. God gives you blessings so that you can be the instrument of blessing to others. God loves you so that you can be loving to others. God gives you grace so that you can be gracious. God serves you so that you can serve. Do we understand? So when you come to church on Sunday, please don't come just to be served. Be the instrument that serves other people. Sometimes we stay only for what's beneficial for me, and if there's nothing more for me, then we leave. Please stay. You may not get anything out, but God wants to use you to be that instrument of grace to serve others. You understand? So on Thursday, we say, genuinely love our family. On Friday, truthfully repent and taste God's forgiveness. On Sunday, let's deeply, deeply love the Lord and serve one another to grow in Christ. Now, some of you, I was just thinking, after I say those 3 days, some of you might think, then what about the other days? Can I just do what I want? No. Don't be dumb, okay? The other days, we are not free to do whatever I want. But because we have difficulty doing it every single day, 7 days a week, right now, we just want to highlight those 3 days. But hopefully those will overflow onto the other days. Every day, we should be able to live with the fragrance of Christ to those around us. So, for the rest of this year, GCC, Grace Creek Church family, Thursdays, love your family, focus there. Fridays, repent. Sunday, come to church. Let's serve with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. To me, that's what the new Bethesda represents. That's why I chose to preach this place today, so that the new Bethesda in Jesus with us is what will transform each and every one of us. Let me pray and lead you in communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the power. Oh Lord, even though you originally created Bethesda to be a place of healing and blessing, just like you created your church to be a place of prayer, and yet, Lord, people in our foolishness will turn into den of robbers, will turn the poor into a place of selfishness. Oh Lord, but when you came, you transformed everything. You changed everything. You change the focus of their hearts to you. You change the blessings, not into a little pool, but to you. So help us today, Lord, to experience that incredible blessing in Jesus, because you came to Bethesda, because you came to our church. And so, Lord, today, as we want to dedicate and commit those 3 days of the week, every week, Lord, help us to love our family, to repent genuinely, and to serve God's church for your glory. Lord, today, on the first Sunday, we receive, you serve us communion, your broken body, and the blood you shed to cleanse us and to forgive us. Bless us to experience your amazing brokenness and your amazing sacrifice for us. Pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.